That's a blessing. Now, I want you to go, we're going to two places in Scripture, at least two. I want you to go to Leviticus 23, and then we'll be going to Acts chapter number 2. Leviticus 23, Acts chapter number 2. And as we look at this, I'm going to talk to you about Pentecost. Leviticus 23 is the feast of Pentecost. Acts chapter number 2, of course, is where Pentecost fully came, and we'll be going there as well. And this is a very important time for the church, because for all practical purposes, really, for all practical purposes, the church was formed on this day. So you got me? Okay. Oh, there we go. All righty. Can you hear me? Hear me now? Okay. The church was formed on this day in Acts chapter number 2. And we'll read that story. We're in Leviticus 23 as well. And I want to take you, first of all, let's go to Leviticus 23. Are y'all there? Y'all already there? Okay, good. Then I'm going to take you over to Acts chapter number 2. And what's so very important is the fact that our Lord began this work of the church. He left the church here as His body. Don't forget that. We, the church, we're the body of Christ. He's the head. The Scriptures tell us that several places. But He's the head. We're the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's left us here. And He's left us His Spirit, Himself, in us. He promised His disciples, John 14 and John 16, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I won't leave you. I'm with you. I'll be in you. So keep that in mind. Now, Leviticus 23, here's the feast that God has given the nation of Israel. He begins with the feast of Passover there in verse number 4. The feast of Jehovah, it says the feast of Passover begins in Leviticus 23:4. And our Lord Jesus, we know He was at Passover, He enjoyed that last meal with His disciples. And then, of course, there was the crucifixion. And then was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which took place during that time of what we would call Passover season. Okay? Then we get to in verse number 9 of Leviticus 23, you get the Feast of First Fruits, which is a picture of the resurrection of Christ. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23 says this, that Jesus is the first fruits. And this offering, Resurrection Day, remember, Resurrection Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead, alive forever, hallelujah. And He, according to Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians 15, and by the statement of Jesus Himself, He is the first fruit of which is to come, that which is to come. That is us. That's the rest of every believer. And He reached all the way back to Adam and Eve when Jesus rose from the grave. He reached all the way back to them. He's reached all the way forward to everyone who will believe on His name. And we're promised resurrection because of the first fruits of our Lord Jesus, He being that first fruit resurrection. I won't give you many details of these, but we are going to read the next feast, which is in verse number 15, Leviticus 23, this is the fourth feast, and this is the church. This is Pentecost, the feast of Pentecost. And this is an unusual feast. It's more unusual than any other sacrifice that our Lord gave of the many sacrifices He told the priests to offer. This one is different, and it is full of meaning for you and I tonight. So I want you to understand why is Pentecost important. Most Baptist churches don't celebrate it as we should. And I say that because the Protestant churches make a more formal thing out of it. And I don't think it's the formality. Sometimes through the formality, they forget the person. And we're not going to do that. And that's what I want to stress to you tonight. We'll be looking at it more in detail. But look at verse 15, Leviticus 23. Here's the fourth feast that's in this chapter, okay? Passover, unleavened bread, number two. Number three, first fruits. Jesus rose from the grave alive forever. Number four, right now we're going to read about it, the Feast of Pentecost. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. Now this is the resurrection, the wave offering, the sheaf of the wave offering. So you count seven Sabbaths that shall be complete. Now Jewish Sabbaths on what? Saturday, remember? Seven times seven is what? 49. And then he tells them what to do after 49 days Sabbath. Even on the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number what? 50 days. And ye shall offer a new meat offering or meal offering unto the Lord. Ah, so 50 days. Why is this Sunday important? Because 50 days ago we celebrated Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection Day. And 50 days later, this reminds us that the Holy Spirit came 50 days later. And the Lord had told His disciples, you tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Don't you do my ministry. Don't you start doing my ministry until you be endued with power from on high. Don't you go in there and start preaching. Don't you go out. Now, He spent 40 days with them. Then 10 days, they were in the upper room. They were waiting. And He said, tarry, wait until the power comes, till you be endued with power from on high. The prophecy they had that they were trusting in, that they learned and memorized, no doubt talked about it, in that upper room where there was more than 120 gathered, if my memory serves me correctly. But in that upper room was Mother Mary, okay, the mother of Jesus. The disciples were there, of course, minus Judas. They were all there in that upper room, plus other believers. No doubt they had meditated on the prophecy of the Holy Spirit given in Joel chapter 2. I won't read that to you because Peter actually quotes Joel chapter 2. He quotes that in his sermon on that day of Pentecost. So, no doubt they were meditating on what God said was going to happen. And Joel had prophesied it in Joel chapter number 2. So, they're waiting, they're tarrying. No doubt this passage right here, the Leviticus. They didn't have the wonderful Bible that we have in our hands here in the sense that it's all numbered for us and it's inbound here. They had, at the very best, scrolls that had pieces of this information. The main scrolls were there in the temple, so they had pieces of this information. They didn't hold a Bible like you hold right there. They were thrilled to get any piece of the Scripture. Now listen, here in verse 15. Count the days from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, you'll number 50 days. You'll offer a new meal offering, meat offering, unto the Lord, which is meal. Now ye shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves. So here's loaves of bread they've made. And he tells them how to make them. Of 2/10 deals, they shall be of fine flour. Now here's the important thing. And if you underline in your Bible, underline this. They shall be baken with leaven. The only time ever in the offering that they were to be baked, that any leaven was ever mentioned, because leaven is a picture of sin in the Bible. Every time it's used, except here, it's a picture of sin. And he says, and in one sense, it's a picture of sin here, but it's different. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. First fruits unto the Lord, and these two loaves. Now, the sheaf offering was the first fruits of Christ. No leaven there, but leaven here. And he goes on to say, you shall offer with the bread seven lambs without blemish of the first year, and one young bullock, and two rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meal offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made of fire unto the Lord. And he goes on to give them the details of the rest of the offering. But the important thing and the thing that would jump out to every Jew and should jump out to us is that Leaven was mentioned here. Oh, we couldn't use leaven. Did you know that before they had Passover, they had to go through the house and or through their habitation and sweep every bit of leaven out of it. Every bit of yeast had to go. Brother Skrilloff, our Jewish missionary that we love so dearly, Brother Skrilloff was telling me, he said, boy, this was a big deal. He said, Dad would take white gloves and he'd go through the house and he would rub the furniture. He'd take a feather to be sure there was no dust of any kind. He said, you talk about spraying cleaning, honey. When Passover came, we were getting ready to celebrate Passover, there could be no leaven in the house. There could be no yeast. You couldn't have any. That was forbidden, and it certainly was. That was forbidden. The leaven was not to be used anywhere except on Pentecost. Now, what on earth could this mean? In Acts chapter number 2, let's read. You turn over there with me. Let's read some verses. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Can you imagine that scene? A wind that's not coming through the windows, it's stirred up in the house. It didn't come through the doors that were opened in the upper room. It came from within the room. Like the fire in the bush that Josh talked about this morning. The fire in the bush didn't come from a fire outside the bush. It was in the bush. The cloven tongues as the fire that looked like fire came within the building, not outside. It would be exactly as if the Holy Ghost right now, if He so chose, would stir the wind up and my hair and your hair would start blowing and these leaves on these trees would start moving. And we'd say, did somebody open a door? No, no one opened the door. God the Holy Ghost came in. And you see what looks like lightning on people. Tongues of fire. I think it was literally looking as if lightning was there around them, illuminating the place. And he says, this is what happened. And it sat upon each of them. And notice verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then he goes on to tell you how many people, how many different, we would say nationalities were there, different languages. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, news got out that, man, something unusual is going on in the upper room, something really, really is where these folks are. I mean, there's a wind inside. There's fire inside. And he said, when this was noised abroad, a multitude came together. They were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. The Holy Spirit was taking the message of the cross. We know that because that's what Peter preaches. He's given them the message of the cross. He's taken that from these in the upper room. They're filled with the Spirit, and all they're talking about is the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and the coming of the Holy Spirit as Joel prophesied. That's what they're saying. This is it. This is it. And he goes on from verse 7. He talks about, in verse 8, they even ask the question, how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Then he names some of these, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, verse 9, Phrygia, Pamphylia, strangers of Rome, verse 10, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. Notice this, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. That tells you what their message was, the wonderful works of God. They're explaining what is happening here. This is what Joel said. Now, this experience had never happened before or since. It was prophesied by Joel. And God gave it to Joel, and now God gave it to the disciples, and He told them, said, you tarry till you have Him, the Holy Spirit, in you. And the Holy Spirit is a person. He is not an it. He's not a thing. He is a person. Don't forget that. And the Bible says in verse 12, they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, well, what meaneth this? What is this? We don't understand this light. We've not heard this before. And then others mocking, of course, you have mockers. So these men are full of new wine. Then Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Then he begins this famous message on the day of Pentecost, and thousands are converted. Look at verse 15. He says, these are not drunken, as ye suppose. It's the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And here he quotes actually from Joel chapter number 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now I'm going to stop right there for a minute. That portion has been fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And I'll talk more about that in a minute. What was fulfilled? This prophecy of Joel. On my handmaids, on my servants, I will pour out my spirit. The latter part of that prophecy, I'll show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, all still quoting from Joel. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord comes. That hasn't happened yet. My opinion is, and I feel in my heart that this is correct. I'm praying, Lord, do it. But I believe there's an outpouring of His Spirit, similar to Pentecost, that He will pour out right before His return. And I think Joel is prophesying of that. We have not seen the moon turned into blood. We've not seen the sun darkened. We've not seen the signs in the earth beneath, the blood and fire and vapor of smoke. That hasn't happened yet, but it's tied right in to the moving of the Holy Spirit. And another, I think, afresh, will the Holy Spirit come again? No, He's here. But can He pour out a presence as was here? Certainly He can. No question about it. We know that. Now, let me give you some wonderful truths. That sweet Holy Spirit has been here for 2,000 years. He hasn't left. If I'd been Him as many times as His feelings has been hurt, I'd be gone. As many times as I turned Him down. As many times as I have grieved Him. As many times as I have quenched Him. I'd have never fooled with me anymore. But being God, the Holy Ghost, He's long-suffering. And He is still with us. Still in me. Still with me. He's still here in this world, the Holy Spirit. He walks the dark hills. He goes to the little jungles, villages, wherever they are. Makes no difference. The Holy Ghost is still here and will remain. Jesus came for 33 and a half years. And He died and went back to heaven. He ascended back. We know that. But the Holy Spirit came to stay. He came to stay until the wedding takes place. We had a wedding here yesterday, and the Holy Ghost has come to stay until the wedding where the bride of Christ, the church, is presented to the Lord Jesus. And guess who's going to walk the bride down the aisle? The Holy Ghost. He's going to present us to the Lord Jesus. He will. And He's staying till that happens. He, like some missionary going to a third world, He, like some missionary going to a leper colony, He, like some missionary going away, is staying until His work is complete. And I say hallelujah to that. Now, in the Old Testament, you read it, the Holy Spirit came only, and if you study the Old Testament, He only came upon people, mainly prominent leaders. Mainly these were princes and kings, or these were, can we say, shepherds like David that were going to be kings. These were men like Saul. These were folks, others in the scriptures there. He came on prominent people, for the most part. And He came upon them. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come and go. He would come upon them, prophets, priests, kings, to perform some certain service or task. He did not come to the great mass of people. Understand that. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit worked at a distance. And I am studying the Word of God in my ministry. I have not found one time in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit came upon someone that was a handmaid, someone that the Scripture says a servant or a handmaid, will I pour out thy Spirit. Common folk. No, that didn't happen. Now, I think, without question, He had to come upon folks like little Rahab. I believe that. I believe He must have come upon Ruth. I think He did. And others in the Scripture. But the Bible's quiet about it. Doesn't say it. Does say many times, several times, well, lots of times in the Old Testament, how the Holy Spirit came and went from different ones, priests and prophets and kings, those that had a task to do and the Spirit of God would move on them. Samson, who had that strength as a judge, he was going to deliver Israel from the Philistines. Holy Spirit came and went and came and went. But from Pentecost until right now, He, the Holy Ghost, has come to all flesh. Sinners and servants and the outcast of society, the vilest of the vile, the weakest of the weak, the lowest of the low. Hallelujah. You know, in the Old Testament, He would come on them. But now at Pentecost, He comes in them. Yeehaw! Hallelujah. That's what He's doing. Now, the Feast of Pentecost, remember I said, underline that, leaven, was celebrated with leavened bread. That's the only instance where leaven was used or allowed in the ceremonies. And I believe that's what it teaches us. Leaven being a picture of sin, it teaches that at Pentecost, surely the Holy Ghost would not stay away from us poor old sinners, imperfect, weak people that we are. The Holy Spirit wouldn't stay away from us. That's the reason Jesus, way back there in Leviticus, God said, now, you're going to offer this one offering with leaven. Because when my Son gets back here with the sacrifice and He's seated on the right hand of the Father, then He's sending His Spirit. And when His Spirit comes, because the blood is there on the altar in heaven, because the sacrifice is made and the payment is made, because my Son is seated at the right hand, then the Holy Ghost has come. By the way, the proof that Jesus is in the heavens is the fact that the Holy Ghost is here with us. That's proof in itself. We have the Holy Spirit knowing that Jesus is seated in the heavens. He said to His disciples, He says to us as well, He says, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, I cannot send the Comforter unto you. But when I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter to you. So quick as I get there, I'm sending Him. And when He comes, He's going to come to you handmaids, you servants, you young men, you young girls. Hey, He covers everybody here. The young men going to see visions, old men's going to dream dreams, and He just covers every age group because the Holy Spirit, as typified in Leviticus 23 with the leaven, He is not staying away from old sinners. And you and I are old sinners. He's not staying away from the vilest of the vile or the weakest of the weak or the lowest of the low. No, He is not. That's why it's important that at this Feast of Pentecost, leaven bread was offered. Now, why? Why did He do it like this? Well, glad you asked that question. Because we cannot, mankind, we can't clean ourselves up. We're just not able to do it. We cannot be good enough. We cannot be, can we say, legal enough to follow a set of rules and regulations, because what's going to rule and regulate my mind when He says, hey, if you've got an evil thought, you've just sinned against me. And if you've got murder in your heart, you've just sinned against me. If there's somebody you don't like and you'd like to hit them in the head, you've just sinned against me. How are we going to clean that up? Mankind cannot clean up himself. We cannot be faultless. We cannot be sinless. If we could clean up our own lives, ourselves, so that we could get the Holy Ghost, then if you could get ready for the Holy Spirit without the influence of the Holy Spirit, then you could get along without Him once you are a believer. You see, if I can get ready for Him to come on me or in me by myself, without His convicting me, without His influence, without His work, then I could get along without Him. He's got to be in you to regenerate you, to make you ready, to make you right with God. You see, the Holy Spirit will take any poor old repentant sinner, no matter who they are, when they can't get ready themselves, when they can't make it right themselves, and He comes to them and says, hey boy, hey girl, I'll help. I'll get you right. I will do that work of regeneration. I will work in your heart and bring that conviction. You realize you're a sinner and you need a Savior. I will do that. In the Old Testament, we see the Father. Don't you see the Father? He's working at a distance. And there's those Christophanies in the Old Testament where Jesus is seen in what we... It says that an angel appeared. I think when Samson first appeared to Samson's parents, I think that definitely was an angel of the Lord. I think it was the Lord Jesus. I think it was the Lord Jesus that wrestled with old Jacob. No question about it. Had to be. Because he said, I've seen God face to face. There's other Christophanies in the Old Testament. But in seeing these, we're reminded, though, that the Father worked at a distance. But now, hallelujah, because His Son is seated at the right hand of the Father, because the Son has shed His blood and walked among men and tasted death for every man, now the Holy Spirit works in us and through us and among us. Hallelujah. And glory be to Jesus for that. That's what He is doing. There's a great picture of that in Luke chapter number 15. You all know the story of the prodigal, don't we? We know the story of the old prodigal son. So I won't have you to turn there. But you see such a picture of the Father working close now, because the Holy Spirit is doing that work. The Holy Spirit is as much God as God the Father and the Lord Jesus Himself. So what do you see in Luke chapter 15 when you talk about the prodigal son? You see that the Father, you know, He was watching for him to come. And when he came, what'd the Father do? He'd go back home and say, now you have to stay at a distance. You got to stay out there. You're not allowed here. And in the Old Testament economy, that's truly what would have been said, is you do have to stand. He could have been stoned. Literally, he could have took him and had him judged right then and there and put to death for his rebellion. That's what could have happened. But, hallelujah, the Father ran to him and hugged him. And in his hugging him and kissing on him, the old boy starts confessing. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does today. The Holy Spirit does that hugging. The Holy Spirit does that loving. He does that convicting. Just the prodigal's thought of what home was made him want to go home, but then wondering if the Father would ever have him. And the Father runs and starts kissing on him. And it wasn't until the kissing started that the Son started the confessing. And what started in your life and my life is when the sweet Holy Ghost started loving on us and working in us, that we in turn started confessing. We just started telling Him who. You see, when God hugs you up real close by His Holy Ghost, He draws out the truth about us. We just got to be honest. He comes and works in us. We got to just tell Him the truth about ourselves. And here's something you may not know. And the custom in the day of the prodigal son, they said they killed the fatted calf, and they did. But there was another reason than just for the feast. When they killed the fatted calf, they took the blood. They put it on the threshold of the doorway of the main entrance to the home. So that when the father who had gone out there and kissed and hugged on that boy that had been in the hog pen, and the boy is telling him all the problems he's had and all the sins he's had, and daddy's just still kissing on him, when he brings him back home, he brings him across the threshold of the blood. So the blood is atoned for every sin that he's had. And that's what the Holy Ghost does for us today. Why we celebrate Pentecost is because the Holy Spirit hasn't stayed away from us. He's come to us. He's working in us and through us. And He's the one that loves on us, brings a confession to us. And it's all because the blood is there in the throne room for you and for me. Isn't that marvelous? Hallelujah. Now, in this Acts chapter number 2, we see the Holy Spirit moved on thousands of people, multitudes of people. They had a boldness, and the Spirit gives you that, a confidence, a power. These men, uneducated, unlearned, hadn't been to seminary. They hadn't sat with any of the religious leaders. They had no knowledge, but they had been with Jesus. And God had brought this information to them. Boldness, confidence, power, conviction started running through the crowd. They've got these thousands of people, multitudes out there, and they're all listening. What happened? Conviction, like electric current, started running, like lightning flashing and lightning flowing along the ground and lightning bolts. It was like that. Boy, they saw this, they experienced this, and they saw this conviction, they experienced this conviction. The message of the cross was the main message. And when all that took place, these folks were convicted and many were saved, and the church started growing by thousands and thousands. First, if you read Acts, it was by thousands, and then it just became multitudes. Multitudes, multitudes were being added to the church. Multitudes were being added. The Holy Spirit did that. Men were led by the Spirit into new areas of life. Conversions took place everywhere. Joy, the sadness of Jesus being absent, was now gone. Hallelujah. That's what happened. Now, I'm going to close with this. What was the prerequisite for this to take place? A couple of things. Number one, they waited and they prayed. We've been waiting and praying and looking. But there was a time when they had a prayer time, and for 10 days they waited in prayer in the upper room. Second thing was an expectation. Jesus had promised, I'm going to send Him. He promised that. So they were expecting it. They wasn't just waiting, they were expecting it. No one waits. No one waits long at all if you're not expecting something. You don't wait in the doctor's office unless you're expecting that you will sometime or other get to see the doctor. We don't just wait. None of us were impatient people. But these folks waited for 10 days for the coming of Pentecost, and they didn't know what to expect other than what Joel had told them, and they're wondering, wonder what that's going to be like. Wonder, I wonder what, wow. You know, says people, you know, yep, everybody, young men, old men. You know, Peter's the oldest. He's made probably in his 40s at this time. John's maybe 19, 20. James and John, younger. And then there's all those others gathered in there. There's the mother of Jesus. Wonder what that's going to be. I never had it before. But He promised. So they're waiting. They're expecting. They're in prayer and meditation on God's Word. That's, I believe, the prescription for us today, expecting praying, meditating. Lord, this truth, it is Your truth. And we've got to hide it in our heart. We're believing You. We're looking to You. Can God do this? We don't need the exact, absolutely do not need exact Pentecost they had then. We've had that Pentecost. What we do need is the outpouring of the Holy Ghost among people where, as I said and described earlier, conviction flows like an electric current. Conviction moves like lightning through a group. And the power of the Holy Spirit overshadows not just one spot, but it covers a whole group of people, a whole nation. Israel was never the same from that time on. Let's say it this way. The world has never been the same from that time on. Oh, that God would do that again. And I'm praying and expecting and believing Him to do it. And we are looking for our Lord. We also have the promise of prayer. Ephesians chapter number 3, verse 16 through 21. And there in that third chapter, he talks about praying that we might receive all the fullness of God. That is, we would be totally engulfed and saturated with the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. If there wasn't a fullness of God that we could have, why would Paul pray that prayer for the church at Ephesus, verses 16 through 21 of Ephesians 3? Absolutely, it is the prayer of God's people. And folks, I'm just on this Pentecost Sunday, when we've tried to detail shortly what this is all about, let's remember the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Ghost, for the first time ever in humanity, could get close to men and women and boys and girls. He did that because the blood of His Son was there in heaven, and He sent His Holy Spirit, who is still with us, and He's doing that work today. Now, let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank You for Your attention going over some. But I thought it was very important. It only comes once a year. And I didn't mention this, and I need to. This is also the day when back when the law of God was given to Moses, it was this day, the day of Pentecost, when that took place. What on earth could that mean? Well, here's what it meant. It meant the fact that God's law that was written on stone wasn't written in our hearts, but God's law was written on stone given to Moses on the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost hadn't come. It was still, what, 3,000 years away when Moses got it, or 2,000. Still there. But it was written on stone. Now the Holy Spirit writes it on the tables of our heart. Hallelujah. That's the big deal about it. That's the reason Pentecost, the day the law was given to Moses, Pentecost, and now here we are, I do believe about at the time of the second coming of our Lord, here we are, and it's written in our hearts. We can meditate on God's Word. We can pray in the Spirit and through the Spirit. We have all of this that they had outwardly. We have it inwardly now. And it's my prayer that God would let us see what Joel, I think, was still prophesying, that in these last days that we, wonders would be in heaven, a heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor or smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the great and notable day of the Lord. Before the Lord comes, I'm praying, oh Holy Ghost, would You please let us experience that power one more time. That power and the person of the Spirit. Father, we love You. Thank You for what this day means to the church. And it is, for all practical purposes, absolutely the birthday of the church. It is. Your church birthed on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit's been with us since then. He's not left us. As I've already confessed to my group here, you should have, just by my own sins and insults against you. But you haven't. You love us so much. You've stayed with us in spite of how we've treated you, grieving you and quenching you and hurting your feelings. And we apologize for that. I apologize. But I ask you to fill us afresh and anew. Lord, may we look and expect that you will pour out your Spirit again on everyone, the young men, the old, the young women, the old women, all of us. No age group, no social standing, no matter where we are in the world, we look for that. In these days that it seems so clear that you're coming again, thank you for the first Pentecost, and we're looking for another outpouring of your Spirit in these days. In Jesus' name.